Father, we thank you for our brother Ian and for his family. And we thank you, Lord, your hand is upon his life. You said that in this world we would have trouble, and lo and behold, there it is. It comes, and it comes again, and then it comes again. And Lord, we should not be surprised when it comes again. But Lord, every time we're threatened to fear, we're threatened to worry, we're threatened to feel that you've left us, that we're on our own, that you've deserted us, that perhaps our faith is null and void and it's all a big joke. But Lord, the longer we live, the more we realize that, Lord, you keep us in the palm of your hand and no one can snatch us out. Mm-hmm. Nothing, Lord, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, who laid down mm-hmm. his life for us, Lord. Mm-hmm. And if we were to die today, we've won. And it's time to go mm-hmm. home. Mm-hmm. And if we can just sit it out long enough, Lord, you'd call us to come home together. Either way, mm-hmm. it's a win-win situation. We're not going to enjoy the pain and the worry and the suffering, Lord. But we've got to remind ourselves that you're building us into what you like. Mm-hmm. Steadfast and long-suffering and faithful people who know how to help each other. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Bless him right now, Lord, and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Set him free from his notes and let him just be a conduit of your love and your blessing to us mm-hmm. and all those who will hear this message. In mm-hmm. Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Well, it's good to be here to be able to declare the wonderful works of the Lord. Let's just pray again. Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. Lord, that love revealed to us at Calvary's cross. But Lord, we do bless you and praise you, Lord. Lord, that you rose up from the grave. And Lord, you're ascended into heaven and you're coming again. And Lord, we do thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we do bless you and thank you and praise you. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, that we would hear you speaking to us. Lord, not the words of me, but Lord, that you would speak through me. And I do pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Rob was saying that, or praying that I'd be delivered from my notes, I think. Well, I haven't got any. Yeah. No, I just have references to the scriptures. I do pray that the Lord would help us and help me as we look at his word. I felt the Lord lead me to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, I was looking at the first part of the chapter, and then I was led by the Lord to include verses 10 to 17. But Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered such things, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now I have a testimony of the Lord's glorious things in my experience in the past month, that will keep for later on in this message. I think the last time I was here, I was playing the piano, and Mike brought to us Psalm 23, and that will come into my testimony. But that was the last memory of the Word of God spoken as I heard it in this building. So I'm just grateful for that, to how the Lord, when I was in difficulty, how he met me. But I was considering what to say today when I was asked to preach at Billinghay. I was delayed in my preaching because we went to Brandon when I'd been asked to preach, and so I said James. So James offered to preach for me, and then he said, "Well, can you preach on a particular Sunday?" And I said, "Yes. Well, we never know what may happen tomorrow or even today." But praise God, I was able to speak. But I was there speaking about Matthew 24 and thinking about Jesus' coming again, and thinking about the world, and thinking about so much of the world and even ourselves. And the title I gave to that message was Sleepwalking to Destruction. That's what the world is doing. But then there was a question I asked: is there any hope? Well, as we've been singing, our hope is in you alone. The first few verses of the chapter that I read from Luke chapter 13, Jesus was... It says they were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This was some event. We know that the Romans were very cruel, and it says they were Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. An abuse of the sacrifices that they had brought. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again, a natural disaster, or an unnatural disaster in that it was a building. "All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Part of the message of the gospel. When Paul was speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, I'll begin to read at verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We've just broken bread, haven't we? We've remembered the Lord's death. But he is coming again because God raised him up, and he is ascended, and he is coming again to judge the world. He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. But it is commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, we can quote the scriptures out of context, but I think we know that. Why do we need to repent? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, that verse is the reason that we all need to repent. But to put that into the context of the few verses around it, going back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Our hope is in you alone. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." I was just thinking about that, all men need to repent. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But thinking about that, those five verses in relation to my reading from Luke chapter 13. Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all of the Galileans? No, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, do you think they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, we live in a world that that does that, doesn't it? We can manage without God. You know, and when trouble comes, you know, where are we with coronavirus? You know, well, you know, are those that died worse sinners than the Galileans who the Tower of Siloam fell on? Or, well, no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes. We've no need to fear, have we? You know, what will happen with coronavirus? Are we anxious about it? Well, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. It will not fear when the heat comes, because our trust is in the Lord. But its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Those further verses. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Thinking in the context of the people to whom Jesus was speaking, fig tree representative of Israel. Bearing fruit? Well, no. You know, not at this time. But the keeper of the vineyard, he says, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Understand, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was 3 years. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But the Lord was cut off. He was cut down. You know, the Lord pleaded with the vineyard owner. "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig round it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not after that, you can cut it down." Well, 3 years from the start of Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension on the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, Peter preached, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus delivered the woman who was bent down, who Satan had afflicted on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And he called the rabbi or the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, a hypocrite. But he did a wonderful work there. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And Peter was able to say, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter also goes on, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and that his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn him an oath, or sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Men of Israel, brethren, Peter says. Men of Israel, men and brethren, verse 29. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There was fruit born in Israel by the ministry of the apostles. There was fruit from the children of Israel. It is commanded all men everywhere to repent. We all know that. We've all heard that. And someday before what happened to me, or maybe some of you don't know that it was while I was at work coming home for lunch that I collapsed. The Sunday before, I was in Billinghay in the evening, and Richard was preaching from Revelation chapter 2. And it was the message to the church at Ephesus and the message to the church at Thyatira. Now, I'll read the message to the church at Thyatira first, because it's Revelation 2:18 and following. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, 'These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her immorality, but she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the Holy Spirit was there speaking to the church at Thyatira, to a particular woman in the church, to repent, and she hadn't repented. And there's a warning given there. There's a warning given there to individuals. But then to the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, is Revelation 2 verse 1, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labour, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They've got good doctrine. And you have persevered and have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I would like to thank, no, it's not in my hearing, Richard, for faithfully bringing the word of God. That challenged me. I was convicted by that. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, on my experience on Wednesday the 29th of January, I've been thinking about this particular passage in the morning, mulling it over in my mind. Is it more important for me to be, as you've known, I have had a struggle with harvesting sugar beet. Been a struggle being a farmer this year with all the weather. It's been a struggle. Is it more important to harvest sugar beet? What is most important? Or to be doing the works of the Lord? Well, surely the works of the Lord are whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So I was mulling these things over in my mind in the early hours of the morning. And that morning, I have a beet harvester of my own, a small one, 40 years old. I'd asked the contractor earlier in January, would you be able to harvest sugar beet because it seems to be drying up? And I'm not sure about the 10th of January, and he walked over the field and he said, no, it's going to sink in, you know, my machine. So I managed to harvest no sugar beet. The harvesting season is from September, so here we go, we've got September to the end of January, I've not harvested any beet. I thought, well, I'll try my harvester Wednesday morning, 29th of January. Managed to harvest some beet with my own harvester, maybe a little bit. Managed to get some beet in the tank, you know, about 2 tons of sugar beet. Whey. You know, I've got a contract for 320 tons, by the way. Just to put that into perspective. And it's a nice sunny day. And as I drove the tractor into the yard, ready to pull the trailer out, and, you know, I'd gone into, you know, with great faith, I'd gone into the field with the harvester. Well, I'm on my own, so I couldn't drive the trailer at the same time. And so I drove the tractor to in front of the trailer. And I just went up for lunch, so I thought. So I was walking between the farmyard and the house, or our house, about 100 yards away, and I collapsed in the grass field on the way home. I started to struggle to get my breath. And I started like having croup, if those of you know or have had croup. And Tim knows that because I experienced it again in hospital. But I collapsed to the ground, unable to breathe. I was looking at the sky, unable to breathe. The things going through my mind were, very vividly. I wasn't unaware. I just couldn't breathe. I was aware of what was going on, and thinking I didn't know the distance. I sort of measured it afterwards. About 30 yards from where 7 years ago Dad collapsed on the roadside and died. That was going through my mind. I was looking at the sky. Is this my last breath? I couldn't breathe. I was alone. Rose was at work. Tim was at college. Beth was at work. I was alone, but I was not alone. I knew the Lord was my good shepherd. I know it now, but I didn't know it at the time. I was face up, unable to breathe. And then I sort of jerked onto my right-hand side. I think the Lord put me on my right side. He put me into the recovery position. I didn't realise afterwards, but when Rose called the ambulance and said, well, if you're there first, put him on his right side, put him on his right-hand side. And I managed to gasp for breath. And time seems to stand still, but I looked at my watch afterwards, and I think it was about 25 to 2 in the afternoon this happened. And I managed to gasp for breath, and I managed to crawl to my feet, and I managed to get to the house, and I managed to ring Rose at work. The paramedics came, the ambulance came, took me to hospital. So when Rob says it's a miracle that he's here, yes, I believe it is a miracle that I'm here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I was walking across a grass field, the grass field between our bungalow and the farmyard. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, because of the weather, there's a pond of water in the grass field. He restores my soul. He gives us life and breath. He restores my soul. Yes, and I thank him for that. I went to the hospital, various scans and tests. And I'm waiting to go to Queen's Medical Centre at Nottingham tomorrow afternoon. So I thank you for your prayers for me, and pray that the Lord would be honoured in the results from tomorrow, and that I would be able to give a testimony there to the goodness of God. But that's not all of my testimony to what happened to me on that day. While I was waiting in A&E for the results of the tests, the doctor came to me and said, well, we want you to have an MRI scan tomorrow. And I said, well, can I go home, you know, because I don't want to have to stay in. I don't want to have to stay in. The Lord has other things planned for us. We've got a team of doctors, and we want to assess your case, and so we'll wait to decide what we want to do. But 90% certain that it's picked up something on the CAT scan, and we want you to have an MRI. And so Rose was with me at the time, and she said, "Well, Tim's at college. I'd taken him into college in the morning." And so she went and collected Tim from where he'd been having to wait after college had finished, and bring him to the hospital. And so I was still waiting when Rose and Tim returned, and I was sat in a chair, and I can't remember the time now. Can't remember the time, but I had another mild attack. I could not breathe, and I was thinking, well, don't panic, because I could see I was facing Tim, and it wasn't a good experience for Tim. And so they rushed, because I was in A&E, they rushed a trolley to me, And I was trying to get up to lie down. You know, I was trying to get up to lie down on the trolley because I knew that I needed to be to do that. And they put me on oxygen, and they put me in the resuscitation room eventually. And I was there hearing all these bleepings and goings on in the resuscitation room. And they put me on oxygen because I was struggling to breathe. And I was thinking, what if this breath is your last? And I came under an accusation from the accuser of the brethren. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you go? You know, we were praying. I was sort of confessing that, you know, as the Lord had challenged me and brought to my mind that message to the church at Ephesus, and I was confessing, and the Lord saw my heart, that I repented of my coldness of heart. And the Lord put a verse into my mind that I was able to declare aloud. Now, I didn't know where it was from, to the accuser of the brethren. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I didn't know where that was from. I do now. It was Psalm 118, verse 17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Haven't we got a great God, a merciful God, a God full of compassion, that compassion revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been remembering this morning. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 118 begins and ends, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That fits in with Jeremiah, doesn't it? Cursed be the man that trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. But I was there in Pilgrim Hospital reading these verses from my Gideon's New Testament and Psalms. But the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. But the Lord is for me among those who help me. Well, I was amongst those who were helping me in Pilgrim. But the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray you, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Repentance isn't remorse. Repentance isn't remorse for being found out for your sin. Repentance is turning to the Lord, turning from sin to the Lord. Jerry was reading from Isaiah 53, we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we turn to the Lord, we find our help is in him. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. I called on the Lord in distress. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, repentance comes before restoration. He restores my soul. And who knows? After restoration may come revival. I was revived. May there be revival for the church in these days. Is that a message? Well, don't cut down the fig tree because it's not bearing fruit. I'll fertilise it, and then, well, if it doesn't bear fruit, then, well, then cut it down. Revival is the Lord's work. Revival is solely the Lord's work. But there is rejoicing in heaven over sinners that repent. There was rejoicing on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and in heaven. And may it be our prayer that there is rejoicing in these dark days, that there will be rejoicing in heaven, and there will be rejoicing in our hearts over what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Lord, we do want to thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, if there is anyone here that, well, that hasn't experienced that calling upon you and finding that rest alone that you can give, that joy of the Lord, oh Lord, may they do it now, this morning, and they will be rejoicing in heaven. As there was that message there over a month ago to me, Lord, that we would repent of our coldness of heart. Lord, that we would be personally revived. Oh, that thou wouldst revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And Lord, may there be rejoicing in this place over what you have done for us. And Lord, we do want to rejoice. We want to praise God for what you have done for us. And Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you did for that woman that was, Lord, that was crippled for 18 years, whom Satan had bound, and that you released her to praise God. And Lord, we do praise you for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. And thank you, Lord, for the hope, therefore, that we have at this time, Lord, because our hope is in you alone. Amen.